check. Awesome. All right. You can hear me now. Amen. All right. Yeah, like I was saying, though, you know, even in hearing preaching, we have responsibility to listen intently, and to, you know, as God speaks through the messenger. It's not about the messenger. It really is about God speaking the message to us. We should hear what He has to say and heed it. Amen. I'll go ahead and I'll get started here. I have a couple of illustrations. A little unconventional. Who's hungry? Okay, so we'll start with that. If you'll turn with me to the book of Luke. Book of Luke. Go ahead and, those who are able, go ahead and stand. Actually, go ahead and stay seated just for a second. Stay seated just for a second, sorry. Luke chapter 6. I'll start with an introduction, and then we'll read the passage, and then pray, and then we'll get into the message. We're going to talk today about the topic, from mind to life. From mind to life. I think actually Brother Mark's message this morning actually kind of touched on that. It's important how we see ourselves, and it's important that we see ourselves according to how God sees us. Amen? There's many, many aspects of our life. Now, let me start with saying this. Have you ever wondered why you did something? It could be something, or, you know, something good or something sinful. Have you ever found yourself doing something you didn't think you'd ever do? If you're like me, you can probably think of more bad things than good to answer that question. I wonder if it's because we might find it easier to do wrong than right. I wonder if, while we might be very informed and intentional and insistent when we're doing right, we might just catch ourselves doing wrong because it's what comes naturally. It's easy. And let's be honest, it's something we can maintain. But the question to answer is, how did we get that way? I'm not asking for a theological answer here. I mean, we're obviously we're born in sin because Adam and Eve sinned. I'm asking what led us, you and I today, to the point of making specific life choices, either for the better or for the worse. Down which path did we travel that brought us to the individual decisions, the collective habits, and overall lifestyles that we live? If you think you do what you do simply because you want to, what if there's more to it than that? If you think that either God or the devil makes you do things, what if there's more to it than that? If you think you're just a product of your surroundings, again, what if there's more to it even than that? All we know about ourselves and others is really by the lives that we choose to live, right? Maybe not. What if we can diagnose first ourselves and then those for whom we care, either the problems or rewards that we'll experience because of how we live our lives? But maybe even before that, what if we can determine the direction of some guiding force within us that can show how we'll live our lives? What if even before that, there's a way to program that guiding force so that in any given moment, when we don't really think through all the consequences or even care about them, we're still able to make the right call and live the life that our holy and loving God desires for us to live? Something to think about, amen? Now go ahead and stand as we read Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. So toward the end of the chapter there. We'll start in verse 43. Again, the topic is from mind to life. And Jesus is speaking here. He says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Now the fruit up here makes sense, right? "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity for us to gather in the name of Christ. And we know that where two or three are gathered in your name, and certainly now we know more, that you are here in the midst of us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work through me, just to be an instrument, a tool for you, to work a wonder in us. Lord, just speak to each and every one of our hearts and our minds today, that we would examine ourselves with some of these questions that have been asked. And as we look at the illustrations and we look at what we'll be speaking on today, help us to simply to understand how we get to the decisions that we make, Lord, that we might feed the Spirit within us, your Spirit, that we would live for you and not feed our flesh, God. Help us to be the fruit tree that bears fruit that would represent you. And as was already mentioned several times this morning, how much of a need there is for us to be fruit bearers for you and witnessing and being a testimony to those who need to know you. But Lord, even within our own lives, within our own families, within our own church, Lord, may we feed your Spirit and consider the influence that our thought life has on our lifestyle, Lord. We pray that you would just bless the time, Lord, speak to each and every one of us and work within us, Lord, to do your will. We ask in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now I have a couple of illustrations. First, consider this, what I call the seed, root, sprout, and fruit. I love fruit. One of my favorite is an apple. Now this one, not to plug a business or anything, this came from Trader Joe's. Probably one of the largest Honeycrisp apples I've ever seen. It's amazing. But I love fruit. Eat it all the time. But you can't just go to the store and buy fruit, right? Well, okay, technically you can. But it didn't start there, right? This apple here started inside. If you crack it open or cut it open, what's inside in the middle? Seeds, right? So you can take those seeds, and after you've treated them properly, you can plant them in the ground, right? Anybody plant an orchard? I had an orchard growing up. We had apples, plums, cherries. It was amazing. But they didn't start like that. The seed grows into a sprout because it takes root. Even before it comes out, it takes root in the ground. And then it comes out and it sprouts, and then it turns into a tree. And then on that tree grows fruit. An apple could be a pear. My wife asked this morning, where's my other pear? I'm using it. It's for a good cause. So then, once the apples are produced, or the pear, or whatever the fruit is, then they can be harvested and then shipped off to a store where I can go pick it up and eat it. What's the lesson? Well, just as an apple doesn't just appear out of nothing, what you get in your lifestyle choices isn't original. It is the result of something planted in your mind and heart sometime in the past. Okay, so that's the first illustration to think about. The second one here, I call it garbage in, garbage out, good in, good out. Let's say we have two meals that are presented to you. All right, so the first one, we have this delicious bowl. Now, I saw everybody bringing those vegetables in. Amazing. Thank you for that. Salad. I actually like salad. I didn't grow up liking salad, though. But let's say that's one of the options for you, okay? You have this salad. Maybe it's got kale and spinach, you know, really good greens, maybe a spring mix or something. And it's got toppings like carrots and kidney beans. Or anybody have, like, favorite toppings for your salad? Like healthy toppings? Let me know. Just beets. Oh, I love beets. Beets are very good. Yeah, absolutely. Avocado. Avocado's a good one on a salad. Sunflower seeds, that's good. Pineapple, ooh, I love pineapple. Garbanzo beans, absolutely. So let's say you've got a salad, a really good hearty salad with all these toppings, just salt and pepper, a little, vinegar and oil. The whole point is this one's supposed to be healthy. Now let's take the other one. Now I'll admit, I just had this last night, all right? My brother, today is actually my brother's birthday, but we went to a birthday, a little get together at their place yesterday. And, man, I had this hot dog that had been barbecued and you know, had the ketchup and I had the mustard. I didn't do relish. I did ketchup, mustard on this hot dog, and of course a good, you know, you gotta have a good bread bun, right? And then a side of, I think it was potato salad. Yeah, got to get the potato salad in there. And then a side of potato chips, because the potato salad obviously didn't give me enough potatoes. Amen? So let me ask you something. Which meal do you think is easier to have a love for? The salad or that hot dog and potato salad and the chips? And, I'm sorry. Who's hungry now? Who's hungry? All right. Which meal is more convenient to eat? The hot dog, right? I mean, salad, you can throw it together, and you got to chop up all the toppings. You got to open the can of beans. There's a lot to it, not to mention eating it. I don't know about you, but this is easier than... You kind of feel like a goat sometimes, just, you know, like they're chewing and chewing and chewing. Which meal tastes better? Come on, be honest. The hot dog, the potato salad, the potato chips. Which meal is easier to get your kids to enjoy? The hot dog and the sides. Yeah, absolutely. Which meal is cheaper? The hot dog, right? At least for the moment, right? Which meal will result in better nutritional health? Oh. With bacon bits. All right, I'll allow the bacon bits. As long as they're all natural, right? Now, depending on what question you ask, we'll tell you a lot about the meal you're considering, right? So, you know, obviously the healthy meal not only fills you up, but with fewer calories. I'm not talking like a side salad, just for the record, okay? I'm talking like a big bowl of salad, like that's all you need kind of salad. It fills you up, but with less calories. It's got micronutrients, it's got phytochemicals, there's all kinds of good ingredients in there that will promote good health and long life. Versus, now, if every day I ate, or you ate, that hot dog and potato salad and the potato chips, and let's throw in a 2-liter bottle of Mountain Dew while we're at it. If every day that was your diet, would you have good health? How about nutritional value? Is there really a whole lot of nutrition in that? It's kind of an interesting thing. I don't know if you realize this, but we have in our country and a lot of developed countries, obesity is really high, but malnourishment is also high in those cases. So we're getting enough calories, well, too many calories, but not enough nutrients. Kind of an interesting idea, right? So what's the lesson here? The quality of your health is, in a lot of ways, dependent on the quality of the food that you put in your body. We understand that. But in the same way, the quality of your lifestyle, good or bad, is dependent on the quality of what you put in your heart and your mind. Unhealthy input is cheap and easy and tastes good, while the healthy input has a higher initial cost, requires some self-discipline, but offers immense long-term rewards. Makes sense, right? So a couple ideas to keep in mind as we get into what will be... talking about here, from mind to life. Now, I have a chart, and I have some copies. I made this about 3 years ago, May of 2017. Some lessons I was personally learning and going through at that time. I made this, and it's been on my pantry door ever since. And I'm going to make a large version of that for you, okay? So, it starts out... Hold on. It starts out at the top with your mind, okay? And then, across the next section there, what's that? Say it with me. Heart. Okay? Hopefully the next ones will be a little quicker, right? All right. And this one? Go ahead and read it. I know some of you may not be able to see it. That's why the rest of them are reading it for you. And the last one, those who can see it, go ahead and read it. Okay, so we have the mouth, or the mind, sorry, the heart, the mouth, and the lifestyle. Now, what happens is we have many different sources of, again, those who can see it, go ahead and read it. Mental input. Give me some ideas. What are some input that we have into our minds? Go ahead and just call them out. What's that?
Attitude.
Our attitude. Okay. Let's think of like exterior or external sources. YouTube. Yeah, that's good. Radio. Internet. That's a huge one, especially now. It seems like everybody, I mean, you can be homeless and have a smartphone. Everybody's got internet, especially a lot of kids. What are some other sources? Give me some other ideas.
Teachers,
very good, very good. Yeah, how many kids are going to school? Do we all know what the teachers are teaching your kids? What was the other one? Entertainment, absolutely. And that incorporates so much, too, because that could be TV, it could be movies, we already talked about YouTube. Many people just live on YouTube. Many kids especially are living on YouTube and a lot of the videos that are out there. What are some other sources? Books and music, yeah, absolutely. Because what you read has a huge impact on your thoughts. Video games, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. I mean, they're trying to tell a story there, right? Anything else? The news. Ooh, yeah. The news especially. And if you don't think they have an agenda, I don't care what side it is, you're not paying attention. But yeah, the news, definitely. That one's a tough one because you're there for information. And where like news versus entertainment would be different is with entertainment, you don't realize you're being informed. You're just being entertained, right? With news, usually it's active, like I want information, I want to learn something, I want to know what's going on, I want to be aware of what you know events are happening. But with entertainment, that one you don't realize you're being taught. You don't realize that something is going in other than just vegging or just enjoying something, okay? So mental input. Now, the interesting thing about mental input, we've already kind of touched on it, is that it can be healthy, say it with me, or unhealthy, right? I mean, it's not neutral, is it? Whether it's entertainment, it's either going to teach you good things or it's going to teach you bad things. I don't know that there's really anything neutral. YouTube videos. There's a lot of things where even if maybe a how-to, because I know a lot of people like to get YouTube certified on things. Really glad that the doctors that are helping people out in our church right now are not YouTube certified doctors. Amen. But what can happen with the input that we get into our mind is we may not always realize whether it's good or bad. But does that change whether it's good or bad? It does not. Okay. So now here's part of that first illustration. In the mind, that one's twisted over again. In the mind is where, I know ones in the back can't see that. That's where the seed is planted. Okay, so we're following along with that illustration. Now let's move to the next one here. So this is the heart. And what happens is over time, now our hearts already have things that they want anyway, right? But what you develop, especially when you're watching things or listening to things, is you get, say it, desire or passion. You get desire for things. You want things. There's things that I didn't even know I wanted until I saw it on TV. Right? Now, again, that can be healthy or unhealthy. But what happens is the more input, whether healthy or unhealthy you get, you start to get this desire for it. And it could be good or bad. And that's kind of the point, because Because really, we're all being influenced by these inputs, and we're going to develop desires or passion to pursue those inputs. And those inputs might be, or those desires or passions might be pure and right, or they might be impure and sinful. Okay? Now, getting back to the illustration, the seed was planted in the mind. Now, it hasn't surfaced yet, but right here, the seed takes root. Okay? It takes root in the heart. Do we see it yet? No, but it's there. And it's getting stronger. It's getting the nutrients that it needs, right? A seed, it's getting the from the soil, the nutrients, it's getting water, it's getting a lot. Now, what happens after that? Now, have you ever learned something and then wanted something and then just kept it to yourself? I mean, when you really want some kids, Christmas, come on. You saw something on TV, you can't even sleep at night because you want whatever that is so bad, and you just keep it to yourself, right? You don't even put it on the Santa Claus list, you don't tell your parents, you don't even tell your friends, right? No, come on. We're going to talk about it. So that's where it goes to the mouth. It goes from the mind, then it gets to the heart, then it gets to your mouth, and you talk about it in your speech and in your focus. I mean, parents, you know, sometimes your kids come home and they've got something on their mind and it's all they can think about, it's all they want, and it's all they talk about, right? Some spouses are like, it's not my kids, it's my husband or wife, you know, right? Oh, don't give that away. But, you know, just like, you know, what's in your mind, the mental input can be healthy or unhealthy, and then your desires and passions can turn to pure and right ones or impure and sinful. What you talk about and what you're focused on might be positive and productive, or it could be destructive and negative. I mean, we all know what I'm talking about, right? Like sometimes you come home and maybe it's kids from school and something happened that day and you're just dwelling on it and man, like your parents, like you can tell something's wrong, right? And then when you get, if you're doing it right, you can get them to actually talk about it. Kids, it's good to talk to your parents about stuff. Amen. You know, spouses, sometimes your spouse comes home from maybe a hard day, and they kind of have to talk through this, because there's something that they heard, or maybe it's something they saw in the news or heard on the radio or something. And it's getting to them emotionally. Like, it wasn't just in one ear, out the other. It's getting to them, and they need to talk about it. Sometimes it can be good things. It could be that God's been working in your heart to do more for the Lord and serving Him. I'll be honest with you, that's something that even Kim and I were talking about this morning. It's just, and this is probably, I think just from observation or from experience, it's a constant thing for us as Christians, that we should want to do more. Amen? We should want to grow. We should want to increase what we're doing for the Lord and for others. And so you can have, you know, in your speech, it'll be positive and productive, or it could be destructive and negative. But the interesting thing about that, now, while when it was in your mind, nobody saw it yet, right? Even when it was in your heart, nobody saw that. But with the illustration here, once that root starts growing, then your sprout grows. Now it comes above soil. That's the interesting thing about when you start talking about the things you want to do because of the things that you may have heard or seen or read. It will eventually come out. It will. So then, from that point, it goes to, say it with me, lifestyle, okay? So, in this case, and I don't know if the camera can see me there, but that's all right, I'm talking still. It goes to your actions and habits, okay? So this is the part we're getting at. This is the part where you ever wonder why you do some of the things that you've done? And you didn't, like, literally you wondered, like, wow, why did I do that? It didn't start here. It didn't start as an apple. It started as a seed, right? So it gets here to your actions. It gets to your habits. Now, difference between actions and habits. Action is a one-time thing. Habits is a lifetime thing, right? And with these actions or these, you know, over time habits, they can be good and godly habits, or they could be wrong and carnal or fleshly. It could be sinful habits. It could be something that, I mean, been there, done that, maybe know somebody, maybe seen somebody. They just, no matter what happens, every time they get to a certain crossroads or a decision, they always seem to choose the wrong one. Maybe you've been that person. It didn't start here. But it's at this point that fruit is produced. Now, a lot of people can only see fruit. You go to the grocery store. Are you picking out apple trees? No, you're picking out apples. You're picking out the fruit, right? But it came from a tree that was a sprout that was just underground root and seed that was a planted seed. Okay, so you're following along with me? All right. Now, let's look a little bit of scripture and then we'll continue that illustration. Okay? So Philippians 4:8. Now, somebody hold their spot in Luke 6, please. Somebody that can project. Mark, I'll have you project for me. Luke chapter 6, verse 41 and 42. And there's an interesting and I think very, very important. I think it's important for each and every one of us to hear this before we get through all this, okay? Go ahead and read Luke 6, 41 to 42, Mark. Please.
And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam clearly to pull out the mote that's in my
brother. Okay, so we're going to get into, thank you, Brother Mark, we're going to get into kind of being able to observe this, but if you're anything like me, our tendency is to try to observe this in others first. So please, please, please try with me not to be thinking of somebody else in this room or in your family or at work or at school or wherever. Put yourself first and observe in yourself first, okay? I've had to do that. I continue to have to do that. We really got to work on that, okay? So Philippians 4, verse 8, a familiar passage, but a great one nonetheless. Philippians 4, 8. So at this point in the illustration, we're at the mind, okay? What we think about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Pretty good list, right? So whether it's entertainment, whether it's YouTube, whether it's the news, whether it's music, whether it's books, whatever it might be, it could be teachers, it could be the friends you hang out with, it could even be your own family members. Sometimes you have to set appropriate boundaries with the people closest to you. Because what we're supposed to think about is the things like this. Now, turn with me to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And look at verse 7. Now, I'm going to admittedly use this a little bit out of context, but then I'll explain the context and you'll see it still applies. I think that's important for teachers to do. Use scripture in context. Amen? Because we know plenty of people in cults that don't. But verse 7 here. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. OK? Okay? We'll just stop with that just for a moment. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So as he's thinking, what's in his mind, in his heart, who he really wants, what he wants to do, what he's passionate about, what he has a desire for, that's what defines who a person really is. Did we catch that? So the context of this, just again, like I said, I was using it sort of out of context, but the context still applies. Verse 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. What really defined who this guy was? He seemed like a really nice guy. I mean, he invited you over for that barbecue. He knew you liked hot dogs and potato salad, after all. And he fed you. He gave you a cold glass of water. And he said, here, I'm your friend. He's a nice guy, right? We should trust him, shouldn't we? Or is it what's in his heart that mattered? Because we've probably all met that person that, you know, when they're giving you something, there's going to be an ask in return. There's going to be something they want back. You know, it's like, I'll scratch your back and you better believe you're going to scratch mine too. Kind of those kind of people. That's the kind of person that it's talking about here. And actually, even here, it's, you know, he's an evil eye. And his dainty meats may seem nice, but what really made him who he is what's in his heart. Okay? Now, as we're making this shift from the mind to the heart, I want to, if you follow along, there's some keys to understanding the mind and heart relationship. Because I don't know if you know who Blaise Pascal was. He was a French philosopher, mathematician, wrote the laws of probability, pretty smart guy. I heard somebody say that if he hadn't died in his late 20s, we'd probably all be on Mars right now. But very smart guy. And he said that we are not logical beings, period. Now, we use logic, right? We reason, we put things together. If they don't add up, we have a problem with it. We try to make sure that it adds up properly. The problem is, as Blaise Pascal pointed out, we are not logical beings, period. We are logical beings, comma. And we are emotional beings. Because we don't just make our decisions based on logic and reason, we also make it on things like our feelings, or our desires, or our passions. Our minds are the information centers, but our hearts are the decision makers. Now, while our hearts make the decision for us, we use our minds through knowledge, understanding, and logic to inform and, in a lot of cases, justify our decisions. You know, it's not that we use logic first and then, okay, good, I can make the decision that I wanted to. It's that we do what we want to do and we sneak logic in the back door to justify our decision. Typically, that's kind of our nature. But, nonetheless, the more understanding we have, the better our decisions will be, generally. Now, when our hearts and our minds are in conflict with each other, do we know what that's called? Anybody? There it is, yeah, cognitive dissonance. You have your emotional side and your logical side, and they don't agree with each other. It's not that you heard somebody say something and it didn't add up. It's that you want to do something, and something in the back of your head saying, I think I've heard something that's not a good decision, but I really want it, you know? Now, when that happens, we attempt to make sense of that conflict by learning what we need to in order to eliminate it. It might be that what we heard before doesn't add up with what we want to do, but maybe what we heard before was wrong. Or maybe we just need more information so that we can be confident our decision is the right one. That's the dangerous one, because sometimes we want to do wrong, and so we go ask our buddies that we know are the kind of friends that really aren't good friends, but they'll just say yes to whatever and give you whatever reason you need to hear to do what you want to do. You ever hear that thing, what is it? Real friends are the ones that... they won't tell you you're wrong, but they'll be the one that's getting arrested with you or something like that. I can't remember how that goes, but it's dumb. It's dumber than it sounds, than even me trying to say it. But the whole point of it basically is that the world kind of thinks that your real friends are the ones that are getting in trouble with you, not the ones that are telling you you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing. The reality is, those are your enemies. The real friends are the ones that tell you you're making a bad decision and they won't participate. So please be that kind of friend to me, okay? And I'll be that to you. But, so what happens then, we try to eliminate that conflict in our between our emotional and our logical side. We want to make sure that what we want to do adds up with what we're thinking, okay? Our minds then and what we put in them act like a backpack. Kids, you bring backpack to school. You keep all your books in there. It's all the information that you need to be able to do your homework and do your schoolwork. That's what our mind ends up being like for our heart. It's basically a backpack full of reasons to either do right or do wrong. Now, depending on what you put in your backpack will probably depend on how easy it is for you to do right or do wrong. Okay, so that gets us from the mind to the heart. Now, turn to back to Luke 6. Back to Luke 6. We already read this passage, but we'll read it one more time. Luke chapter 6. And just verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, say it with me, his mouth speaketh. So now we're going from the heart to the mouth. You see where the connection is there? The seed was planted over here in your mind. And that gave your heart reasons to do what it wants to do. Or perhaps conflict with that, which is a good thing if you're wanting to do wrong. And then there's going to be a point where you start talking about it. It's going to come out, okay? What you thought about and what you want will eventually be talked about. Now, keys to understanding the heart-to-mouth relationship. When we want to do something, but we experience that cognitive dissonance between it's our heart as the Bible defines it, kind of our seat of our passions, and our mind, we have to create a bridge between our emotional side of the brain and the logical side, so that we can solve that conflict. Now, the way we do that is we talk through our thoughts out loud. Anybody talk to themselves? You know why they say it's a sign of genius? It's because of this. Because something that's interesting is that you actually can't, and y'all know I sell RVs for a living, and anybody who's been in any kind of sales, you generally will know, and they teach us this, a person cannot think logically and emotionally at the exact same time. Which is why a lot of salespeople, at least the really effective ones to get people to make that decision right then, they're very good at keeping you thinking emotionally. And guess what? YouTube can be good at that too. And a book can do that, and the news can even do that. Fear is a very strong emotion, isn't it? And again, I don't care what side it's on. Music can do that. Any kind of entertainment, whether it's TV or movies. Maybe as a family you're having a movie night and you're thinking it's a good show or a good movie, and all of a sudden there's something that they present, but they present it in a good way, but you know it's wrong. And you kind of have that's that cognitive dissonance. That's like, wait a minute, I'm having a feeling like I should be okay with that because of however they made that scene, and they're very good at it. But I also know in my mind that that's not right. There's a movie, what was it? The musical one with Hugh Jackman. Greatest Showman. Did you catch that phrase when, remember he goes to his business partner that ends up helping him out, Zac Efron's character? There's a little phrase he says when he first introduces himself to him, and he's basically asking him to help him out. And what is Zac Efron's character doing? He's a playwright, right? Do you remember what he said about what he does? Because, I mean, it's not as cool as a circus. But what does he say? I'm selling virtue. I'm selling virtue. That's theater. What do we have today is our modern-day theater. Movies, TV. We don't go to the theater house anymore. We bring it into our own homes. The YouTube, everything on your phone. What are they doing? They're selling virtue. But according to whose perspective? Because I'm sure everybody in Hollywood they're all saved, they all love Jesus, they just want to encourage everybody to walk in the Spirit, right? At least that's what I heard. That's also not adding up, right? But because we know that really The virtue according to the world is not the virtue according to God, according to His Word. Now, when we talk through something, so getting back into the talking here, because we can't think logically and emotionally at the same time, we have to say it out loud so that our mind can hear it. Kind of interesting, right? So now, an honest salesperson is going to not just get you thinking about the emotional decision you're making, because ultimately we all make decisions based on what we want, not what we think, right? But if you have good reasons to make that decision, now you don't go home and regret your purchase. Buyer's remorse. You know, there's buyer's remorse in life decisions too, you know. But to prevent that feeling, what we learn to do as we get older, maybe not when we're younger, but as we get older, we learn to talk through and just say, well, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I want, so I'm going to say that. How does that sound? And then sometimes, you know, when you start having a conversation, it's one thing to talk to yourself. When you talk back, that's when it's dangerous. It's actually what you're doing. You're processing what you're feeling to make sure it adds up with what you know. Okay? So when we talk through something, we're processing that information so we can determine if we're correct in what we want to do. The benefit of talking through these things with another person, anybody who's done counseling, any kind, even doesn't even have to be official counseling, just having a buddy that talks to you, especially somebody who knows and loves God, is that now you don't just have what's in your mind to help keep you on track, you have what's in their mind. And they may remember a passage of Scripture that you didn't think about. They may have had an experience, a lesson, maybe a very hard lesson they've had to learn that you haven't learned yet, or maybe you're about to, but you can learn from their mistake versus your own. They can guide you through solving that cognitive dissonance, but in a way that keeps you on track with God's will. They're giving your mind the information it needs to do what's right and help your heart to question when you might be wanting to do something wrong so that you'll turn from that and want to do right. That make sense? Are you following me? Are we asleep yet? You guys are doing great. All right. So that took us from the mind. We got to the heart, and we see how that relates to the mouth and talking about these things and talking through them and talking over them. By the way, can I just mention, especially parents of teens, it's not a bad thing when your kids have questions about things like creation or other religions. You know why? Because they have questions they want answers to. Because maybe they went to school and heard something that doesn't add up with what they've been taught so far in church and at home. And they're still missing something, though. They're still missing some piece of information that will bring it all together. Whether it's the age of the earth, whether it's evolution versus creation, whether salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, or is it something you have to earn? Or is there even a God at all? If your kids come to you and have questions about these things, turn the TV off and have that conversation. And help them to solve that cognitive dissonance. Help them to have the right input, to help them want to do the right thing. And as they talk it through, guess what it's going to turn into? Right living. Amen? I personally now have worked with, well, it was a spouse of somebody that I worked with at my last job, and now I work with somebody who grew up in a solid Baptist home. And they are not at all living for the Lord, have no desire for it whatsoever. And I haven't had as much of a conversation with the person I work with now that had that, but the last one, basically her description of it, and we had like a big dinner, a couple of them came over, and it was a good time, but it was very honest, and I appreciated it. She said, every time I had a question, they said, don't question it, it's true. And she literally just wanted an answer. Just tell me why. Nope, you're questioning it, you're doubting. And she was scolded for that. Well, see, what happens is these kids, all our kids, they go to school, and they ask these questions of their teachers. Now, do their teachers say, sit down, don't question your Bible? No, they said, you better question your Bible, many of them. There's no reason to believe that. It's got errors, it's got inconsistencies, and it's fables, it's myth. And they are willing to give every reason in their book why our kids growing up here shouldn't believe in God, shouldn't trust Jesus. And if they go home and all they get is, because it's true, don't question it, Which way do you think they're going to go when they turn 18? The passage, it says you train them up in the way they should go, and they will not depart from it when they're older. The key is the training part. It's not just bringing them to church. Yes, we need to be here, because it informs us a lot, and it helps us influence our hearts to do what's right. But at the end of the day, the home is the number one training ground for young people to learn to live for and love God. They got to see it from mom and dad, and it's got to be trained. Not just taught, but trained. Okay? So that's where we're going to get from the mouth to the lifestyle. Now, the connection between that, now how we're going to behave is, as I already said, often spoken before it's acted. Okay, we often test the waters. A couple ways we do that. We test the waters of what we're wanting to do by talking about it. Maybe we have people whose opinions we respect, and we want to see if they think what we're thinking is okay or not. It'll be okay. We're testing for either approval or disapproval when we start talking about it. I mean, you ever just kind of plug something in there and just like, I wonder what they'll think of that? Or maybe they've done that to you. When we've talked through something that we want to do, we've processed, remember that logic to emotion side? We've processed the information we have, and we've eliminated that cognitive dissonance. Everything makes sense now, that conflict within our heart and mind. Then we move forward and do what we've determined is best to do. But again, based on what input we've had. If we've had the best information, it helps us desire the best outcome and actually make the best decisions to get that best outcome. A lot of people who want real love, but they're not finding it the right way. So they're not finding it. Okay? A lot of people want wisdom, but they're going about it the world's way. It's whatever I feel, that's the best thing to do. Are they finding wisdom? Nope. They're finding pain. Okay? Now, remember the illustrations we talked about earlier. Okay? First, the seed is planted in your mind. It takes root in your heart. The sprout grows, and that's in your mouth and in your speech, and then the fruit is produced in your lifestyle. But as the second illustration is important here, because like you see, many of those, there's two options. When presented with the two meal options, you had the hearty salad and you had that barbecue meal. And trust me, I love barbecue, but I can't live off of that. Or you're going to have to roll me out of here, all right? Having the best information makes all the difference in choosing the healthiest meal. Because when you actually look at it and all the nutrients you get from salad and what you really are missing out if you were to live off of processed foods and all that kind of junk, when you really look at it, actually the salad does seem more appealing. I had somebody said, I'd rather eat what I want and die happy. The problem is, when you die because of food-related stuff, usually you're miserable. Very low quality of life. And there's a video about it, or a documentary a guy did years ago. He's an Australian guy. But he actually had a conversation. Somebody said that, and he said, you know, honestly, the happiest moments in my life are when I'm spending time with family. I want to be able to go out and do things. You know, for me, myself, Miles just started, maybe you saw the video, he's walking now. He still can't keep going as much, but he's getting there. He will probably within a couple of weeks be running around. I would not be surprised at all. I want to be able to run around with him. I want to be able to see him grow up, start his own family. I want to see him come to know the Lord and live for him and serve him and teach my grandkids, kid or kids, to live for the Lord. I mean, these are just things I want to be a part of. Now, yes, that was an emotional appeal right there, by the way. I don't know if you've caught that sales tactic. But it's not wrong, right? Those are not wrong things. Now, when you have the information that backs up that emotional decision, all of a sudden I'm talking about it right now because eating healthy is good, but I'm living a life that's going to get me there. Okay? So questions to ask yourself. First, though, I have one more row of signs. Now, I'm going to do this in reverse order, though, okay? So over here, we have lifestyle. Say it with me. That's your actions and habits. They can either be good and godly or wrong and carnal, and that's the fruit that's produced, okay? Now, here's where the observation part comes into it. This is where, like I said before, please look at yourself first. I need to look at myself first before we look at others. Take the mote out of our eye before we cast a beam out of somebody else's, right? At this point, it's past the point of no return, you could say, because this is where you're already experiencing your problems or your rewards, right? Because how you live will determine the outcome that you get, right? So I'm just going to put that right up here. Yeah, I'll put it down here. I'll keep it all in order. Keep it in logical progression, right? Now, the interesting thing is at that point, it's really too late to change what's there. It's already an apple. It's too late to make it a fig or a pear or an orange or whatever, right? What about back here? What about here where they're talking about it, where you're talking about something? You're thinking it through, but you're thinking it out loud because you recognize that maybe something doesn't add up and you want to figure it out. Well, at this point, any doctors in the room, you can do a little bit of diagnosis. Because the speech, now it's kind of like it's the yellow light before the red, essentially. It's the sign before the bridge that's out. When you start talking about things, listen to how you describe things. How do you describe church? How do you describe God's word? How do you talk about what's important is family time? How do you talk about how you should behave at work versus how you behave at home or at church? That will help you to diagnose kind of where you're at and where you're already going. But again, it's kind of too late to change it at that point, right? Because if we keep going back, the reality is, and remember what Jesus said? Who you are in your heart is really who you are. So when you get over here to the heart, your passions, your desires, what you really want, that's what's determining your life. Your life is determined at that point. Okay? Now, it's taken root, but even before that, there was a direction change. Because maybe parents, you're raising your kids to live for the Lord, but they got some mental input into their mind that changed the direction. It starts over here. That's where the new direction is decided. Now, I know I said it's too late to change things once you get back to this point, but you know what's interesting? A couple of things. One, you can change the channel or just turn it off in general. But mainly, there's this really cool thing called God's grace. Sometimes we get over here and we're not liking the taste of that fruit. But we can repent, we can be forgiven, and God can restore us. He can renew us. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to plant a new seed. And He's going to change the direction. He's going to change the trajectory of your life so that the fruit that you get is something that honors Him and is life-giving. How many times have your kids said, why do we do this? Maybe you said it. Why do I do? Why do I go to church? Why do I read my Bible? Why do I pray? Why do I meditate on God's word? Mental input. That's a pretty healthy mental input, if I may say. I'll try that again. Meditating on God's word is a pretty healthy input. Amen. Amen. Because what it's going to do is it's going to take you over to, you know, that backpack of all the reasons to do right, to live for the Lord. If you're trying to do wrong and you're digging through that backpack of your mind and you can't find a reason to do wrong, but you have 100 reasons to do right, chances are you're going to realize that doing right might actually be the best choice. And then when you start talking it through, because maybe you wanted to do something wrong, but all these reasons keep telling you to do right, and you talk it over, and then it kind of just clicks. There's no more conflict. Because everything I want to do now actually lines up with what I know because of God's word, and it affects my lifestyle. I live a godly life. bear fruit for the Lord. So these questions, how does your life look? I mean, if we're diagnosing, remember we diagnosed ourselves? Where are you at over here? How does that lifestyle look? How does it look to yourself? How do you think it looks to other believers? Now, I'm not a big fan of trying to be so afraid of what everybody thinks. I think even the Bible says that the fear of man is a snare. But when you have people that you know love God, I think there's a value in considering what they might be thinking about the decisions you're making. It's called, remember, the good friend versus the one that lets you do what you want. How does your life look to God? You know, that's one you can't hide from. We can put on a face and a facade for others, and we can even trick ourselves. What is our heart? It's deceitful, desperately wicked, but we can't fool God. Are your habits good and godly, or are they wrong and carnal? How about your speech? What does that consist of? Are you always talking in a productive and positive way? Or are you normally focused on destructive and negative topics? And I'll tell you, even with everything going on right now, there's plenty to be negative about if you let yourself be. But, and I've heard this, I heard it decades ago, and I've heard it so many times since then, and it's such a reminder, a refresher as well. The light shines brightest when it's darkest. We need to be shining. But the only way that's going to happen is if our speech is positive and productive. Okay? I'm not talking about being a softie and you know, just everything's okay. Don't want conflict at all. But there are ways of addressing issues that can be positive and be productive, even if you're intense about it, even if you're passionate about it, even if some people disagree with it. It's okay to disagree as long as you don't do it in a disagreeable way. Amen? Now, deep in your heart, what do you want? Now we're going from speech over to the heart. What do you want, and how do you want to get it? Do you want pure and right things, or do you secretly, or maybe not secretly, want impure or sinful things? I can't answer this for you, because really you and God know your heart better than I ever could. We know the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our sin nature makes us lean toward wanting evil things, and we often don't even realize it. But that's why we have to be careful about what we put into our minds. We need to meditate on God's word and his truth so that our hearts can be turned toward God and his way for us. That's what sanctification is all about. Letting God change us from our minds to our hearts to our speech and ultimately to how we live our lives. And it takes time. It takes work. So, what kind of mental input are you putting into your mind? Are your sources giving you what's true, what's honest, what's just, what's pure, what's lovely, what's of a good report, what has virtue and what has praise? If so, great, you're probably experiencing a desire and a passion to do right by God and others. That would describe your life right now. When you talk through things on your own or with others, you're probably finding that things make sense with what you want and what God wants for you. If you're doing all this, it's probably resulting in a lifestyle that reflects godliness and wisdom. And the results are great. If not, trace it back to what you're putting in your mind. Remember that your mind is that backpack. It's going to be full of either reasons to do right or to do wrong. So what are you putting into your mind? That seed is going to bear fruit. So choose your seeds wisely. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you.